Let's look here in Ezekiel chapter 1. We're really going to examine this passage tonight. And our first ministry challenge is to surrender to the Lord's control. Before God called Ezekiel, God wanted to know Ezekiel was surrendered and to His control in his life. So let's look here in verse 1, and we're going to read the chapter, and we're going to break this down. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolded itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces in their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward. Whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel was upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went, thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of a terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it, above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness round about, as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Great chapter right there. We're going to break that down. That is a beautiful description of a chariot of fire and God appearing in the form of Jesus Christ pre-incarnate to Ezekiel. And before he was called in chapter 2, we're going to see how he surrendered to the Lord's control, a part of our ministry challenge. So with this in mind, I believe every born-again believer in Christ is to serve the local body of believers and serve in a calling that embraces their talents as well as their spiritual gifts. It changes over time. We age. Things happen. Seasons come and go. Our calling. So I think sometimes our calling changes. But ministry is not just something reserved for pastors and missionaries. Ministry is for each and every born-again believer in Christ. Serve in the local church. However, many born-again believers choose not to serve in the church's ministry. Sometimes, you know, busyness of life, work, stuff like that. But here's why. Ministry's hard. Ministry challenges you. Ministry gets you out of your comfort zone. Sometimes, I don't know if you can relate, there's been things in my life where years ago I didn't think I could do. And God called me to do that. And it got me out of my comfort zone and I grew. Sometimes it requires commitment and focus. Sometimes it requires teamwork. Every person doing their part and problems present themselves because we are all sinful people and we have a real live devil to fight. On the other hand, many born again believers, they serve faithfully in ministry. But many, those who have been faithful, have quit. Maybe the challenge of it all, maybe burnout, maybe distractions got in the way, maybe they got hurt. Maybe their comfort zone was challenged. Maybe they did a little too much. They made excuses, something happens, or they burn out. I tell you, I thought about this. When I encourage people to serve in our church, I always tell them, make sure, A, you find yourself a time to sit in a service. B, make sure you're not doing so much that you're crowding out your family time. Those are more important. But I do believe we all have a part to play in our local church and in the church. I believe the Lord desires each and every one of us to have a part serving. To serve wisely. That's what I'm talking about, serving wisely and serve embracing principles from His Word. Because in every ministry, I don't care what ministry it is, it going gets tough at times. There are going to be Sundays that go by going, man, I don't want to relive that Sunday. Just different ministries. Or we must understand all this if we're going to navigate through it all and remain faithful in ministry. And so the first principle, what's the secret to serving faithfully in ministry? So over the next 6 weeks, with the exception of the one I'm on vacation, I want to do a series to help and challenge us and equip us. Those of you who are serving in Awana, those of you who are serving our church in the fall, I want to take this next 6 weeks and do what's called a ministry challenge. And I put 7 up there, but it's really 6 challenges from Ezekiel's call. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the 6 challenges we're going to look at. As we go through Ezekiel 1 through 3, the first we're going to look at tonight, surrender to the Lord's control. Next week, remember your calling, whatever it is God's called you to do for Him. We're going to look at that. We're going to talk about feed upon God's Word continually from chapter 2, verse 9, to chapter 3, verse 4. Because if we're not feeding on God's Word, we're given output but not input. Understand there's no guarantees in ministry. You go into it thinking if A plus B is going to have to equal C. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. I know that by experience. The Lord works and He works for His glory. But remember, there's no guarantees. We walk by faith and not by sight. The fifth principle we're going to look at is allow God to work in me through ministry. That's why we serve. God uses ministry amongst other things. Ministry, marriage, things that are like it uses that to you know, get all the raw parts off of us and mold us and who He wants. So allow God to work through you. And then we're going to look in chapter 3 about being a responsible, faithful watchman. So those are the 6 principles, 6 challenges of this ministry challenge as we get into Ezekiel's call. And these 6 challenges will help us to remain faithful in the midst of the challenge of ministry. So let's talk about Ezekiel for a little bit. Then we'll get into this. There's a picture of Ezekiel. I went back in time, took that picture of him. I'm just kidding with you. Ezekiel pose. But no, let's consider the man Ezekiel here in verses 1 through 3. And he's kind of giving a little bit of biography. He's talking in first person. This has been the second captivity because Babylon deported the Jews in three deportations. And this was about 26 years before Jerusalem was actually destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, but Ezekiel had already been deported to Babylon. His name means God strengthens. He came from a priestly family. Look at verse 3, Ezekiel the priest. He came from a priestly family. He grew up in Jerusalem until he was taken with other captives to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 597 BC. He may have known Daniel. He and Daniel were living at the same time. Daniel was brought over as a teenager. I don't know how old Ezekiel was when he was brought over, but I do know it says the 30th year. He was 30 years old when the Lord came to him. So he may have known Daniel growing up. And he may have, since he lived in Jerusalem, he may have heard Jeremiah preach growing up. But nowhere can we find he and Daniel actually interacting while in Babylon, but both of them wrote their prophecies around the same period of time. They live all different ages, but Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel all lived at the same time. So there in Babylon, he settles in his own house in a village near a place called Nippur, along the river Kibar. That river Kibar was Nebuchadnezzar's royal canal. That canal flowed from the Euphrates River in Babylon. So he lived there. He prophesied for at least 22 years, according to several passages of Ezekiel. We do know in chapter 24 that his wife died. 10 years after he was deported, his wife dies. His calling was to be God's spokesman for the Jewish exiles while in Babylon. Daniel had a little bit different of a calling there in Babylon, but he was to be God's spokesman. His ministry was to rebuke them all for their sins and to expose their idolatry, to keep before the people the fact that why they're there, why their sins or disobedience had brought God's judgment, and to assure them of God's future blessing with keeping His covenant. A glorious future still laid ahead for His people. He's 30 years old at the time of his call. And you see the 30th year, he was a priest. And in Numbers 4, 1 through 3, 20, in 23, a priest was ready for the priestly ministry at 30, but God had a different plan for Ezekiel. You're not going to be a priest at 30, you're going to be my prophet at 30. It would have been much easier for him to remain a priest, though, because priests are highly esteemed by the people. They could read the law and they could learn everything they need to know to do their work. They don't get as controversial. But prophets were usually despised and persecuted. They received their messages and orders from the Lord, and the occasion demanded and could never be sure what happened next. They did all sorts of theatrics and all sorts of antics. And, you know, you give me a choice. I mean, fleshly, I'd pick priest. But it took some thick skin and the power of God upon your life to be a prophet in this day. The most difficult task of a prophet was to change people's minds, to persuade people. They were tasked with pulling the weeds up of false doctrine and replacing it with a good seed of the Word of God. It meant tearing down those structures that the false prophets would build and constructing and place lasting buildings on solid foundations. Many do that today in the church. At this point, it's a dark day for Israel. The first thing Ezekiel needed to understand before God called him was that no matter how discouraging the circumstances, uprooted from his home there in Babylon, God was still on the throne. God was still accomplishing divine purposes in this world. And when we all go through bad circumstances, when things aren't going like we should, we have to remember God's still on his throne. He's still working purposes out that we don't even know. There are many unexplained mysteries in this book of the Bible, especially what I just read in chapter 1. But it all comes through. There's one message throughout this book that comes through with clarity and power, that Jehovah God is sovereign. He's the sovereign Lord of Israel and all the nations of the earth. So, what's happened here in verse 4? It's a normal day for Ezekiel, in captivity, by the river Kibar, gathering with the other Jewish exiles to pray. In the context, Ezekiel was there interceding with other captives. You know what Psalm says, by the rivers of Babylon there we wept when we remembered Zion. That's what they were doing while in captivity. He was there interceding for other captives. And from that time period on to Israel became a nation in 1948, they prayed that next year in Israel. He was there with the captives when the Lord appeared and called him to this new ministry. Ezekiel, you're not going to be a priest anymore. You're going to be a prophet. A normal day became a turning point in his life. Think about the times God's called you to do specific things. Think about the times God has led you to do specific things. A normal day turned into a turning point in your life. In order for Ezekiel to be called, he must first surrender to the Lord's control. And this is our first challenge to the challenge of ministry. When we are doing ministry, we must live our lives surrendered. We have to stay surrendered. When we're not surrendered, our feelings take over. When we're not surrendered, our egos take over. When we're not surrendered, we're not dead to self. When we're not surrendered, the devil can work wonders. Hey, we have to stay surrendered in ministry. One of the greatest myths and lies in this world that our culture feeds us is that I am in control. Many of our worries, many of our frustrations happen in ministry because we try to be in control when in all actuality we are not. I can get up and preach every Sunday, but I can't control the response to my preaching. All I can do is study and prepare, encourage people, persuade people. The decision's up to everybody else, every unique person. God appears to Ezekiel in the most unique way. I've never seen a way throughout the Scriptures like Ezekiel chapter 1, how God decided to manifest Himself to Ezekiel. A lot of parallels in Revelation, by the way. Because John picked up on this in Revelation as he was trying to describe, because you understand something, when it comes to the glory of God, Ezekiel, John, they didn't have the vocabulary to describe what they were seeing. So they try to paint you a picture the best they could of what they were seeing. And he picked this unique way to illustrate His holiness and His sovereignty in order to further humble Ezekiel so he'll be more dependent on God. In our lives, we must always have an attitude of surrender to the Lord's control if we are to be effective ministers to Him. If not, we're going to fall apart amidst the circumstances. We're going to worry about everything. We won't be as dependent. We'll think that we are the ministry and not the Lord's ministry. And it'll cause burnout. In this awesome demonstration of the power of God in chapter 1, let's consider three things on how we can surrender to the Lord's control in our lives and ministry here at Spring Hill Baptist Church. Number one, these two pictures, by the way, on the screen, that kind of paints a little bit of the portrait of what Ezekiel was seeing. I'd much rather let my imagination take over on this. Number one, how can we surrender the Lord's control? Number one, acknowledge God's control in the midst of circumstances. Whether they're negative, whether they're positive, acknowledge God's control in the midst of circumstances. What's going on in verse 4? He says, I looked. He's by the river. He says, I look, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. I could pretty much said last Monday night, I'm out in the lobby, and I look, and behold, a whirlwind came from Southridge. I'm kidding. A whirlwind came from the north. A great cloud and fire enfolding itself. A brightness was about it. The color of amber out of the midst of the fire. No, so we see, first of all, we see the northern whirlwind. Okay, so understand in verse 3, the word of the Lord came. 50 times in the book, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. That's the authority of this message. Notice 6 times in the book, in verse 3, the hand of the Lord was there upon him. The word of the Lord and the hand of the Lord. The word of the Lord brings enlightenment. The hand of the Lord brings enablement. We need both. We need the word of God and we need the hand of God upon our lives. So Ezekiel's by the riverbank. He's praying. He looks and he sees a storm coming from the north. The storm in this context. And like I said, it says here it was a vision of God in verse 1. So he's by the riverbank praying. And he looks and he sees a storm coming out of the north. The storm in this context was an image of divine judgment coming from the north. Because literally, in their minds, a storm was almost like divine judgment, because think about the disciples in the Sea of Galilee and a sudden storm comes. We're obeying Christ and a storm comes. Well, the storm here, a divine judgment. It says it's coming from the north. North of Israel. When you say north, south, east, west, it's always of Israel. Illustration of the invasion of Judah by Babylon. Babylon came from the north into Jerusalem. The land was destroyed, the city was destroyed, and the temple. And an interesting note here, though, this great cloud of fire. For 40 years, God graciously led Israel by a cloud of fire. Now a fiery cloud was bringing chastening to His disobedient people. So once again, throughout the Old Testament, you see Exodus imagery. So in this whirlwind, out comes this storm. Because it's a storm in Ezekiel's life. It's a storm in the people of Israel's life. A lot of things are going bad. Out of the storm comes an unfolding fire. If you've been around fire, you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about unfolding fire. And it says the brightness was about it. The midst of it was the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Notice its brightness. In essence, it's forming a circle of light. Flames are moving round and round. So picture you're standing there by the river and a storm comes to the north and that storm's getting closer and closer and a fire is coming out and it's brighter and brighter and it's folding in a circle, folding. Like, what is coming, man? What in the world is that coming? It says it's the color of amber. That word was originally translated in the Vulgate as electrum, which was a substance composed of a mixture of silver and gold. Translators made it amber. It reminds us of the holiness of God, a consuming fire. Think of the burning bush. The bush was not being consumed, it was unfolding. Exodus 19:18 on Mount Sinai. God descended upon it in fire. Deuteronomy 4:24, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29 is requoted, for our God is a consuming fire. For Ezekiel's circumstance this time, negative. Far away from home, a different culture. Jerusalem was soon to be destroyed. All because of the storm of conquest due to disobedience. Out of his hands. But I do believe that he acknowledged, though he and his people were in the midst of a storm, he acknowledged God's sovereignty and God's control over that. So that shows me, number one, how can I surrender control of the Lord in my life and ministry? Acknowledge God's control in the midst of circumstances. Second principle, second area to observe. Not only should we acknowledge God's control, but let's acknowledge Christ's control. See Christ's control above the circumstances. Now here's the meat of the message here. There are four words I want to give you, subpoints. They're big words, but I'm going to define them for you because it describes the doctrine of God through Christ. Because in each one of these passages, broken up, as he's building this image of this fiery chariot, he begins with the cherubim. And he says, first of all, when we see God's control, Christ's control above the circumstances, we must see God's omnificence. Omnificence. The wheels, not the wheels, but the cherubim directing his chariot. Notice their description. Four living creatures come out of it. Now in Ezekiel 10, 15, and 20, he identifies these living creatures as the cherubim. They're heavenly creatures mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, 24 that guarded the Garden of Eden lest nobody comes back in. Their images embroidered the tabernacle curtains in Exodus 26. An image of two of them are sculpted in gold atop the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Much evidence of them is found embroidered in Solomon's temple. John sees them throughout the book of Revelation. They worship God and initiate His judgments on the world someday. They're cherubim. They're related to the holiness of God throughout Scripture. They guard the holiness of God. Notice the four living creatures had a body of a human. They had straight feet like that of a calf. Each had four faces and four wings, with human hands under the wings. Freaky looking thing. That's all he can prescribe. I mean, that's the words he's using to describe. Their wings were so arranged they did not have to turn. They could easily fly straight forward and change directions quickly. Their wings touched so that each creature was at the corner of a square and could be outlined by their wings of a man. Their faces were connected in a square. They could fly straight forward without turning. This gets your imagination turning. Two of the wings were in the act of flying, according to verse 23. Two of them were. And then once they were in motion, two wings were let down. It says they sparkled like burnished brass in this context, standing for judgment. Notice their likeness. The faces, man. The highest of God's creatures being made in the image of God. The lion, the greatest of untamed beasts in the forest. The ox, the strongest of domesticated beasts of the field. The eagle, the greatest of birds. Another description of God in Deuteronomy 32. I see a connection here with creation. It also reminds us that all of creation is used by God to bless or chasten His people. In this vision, they are part of God's judgment on His sinful people. But I see a connection also with Noah's covenant in Genesis chapter 9. God promised not to destroy the world again with a flood and gave this promise to Noah, who was a man, and his descendants, the birds represented by the eagle, the livestock represented by the ox, and the wild animals represented by the lion. The presence of the cherubim before the throne of God is an assurance that God remembers His promise and cares for His creatures. I see also here a connection with the four Gospels. The lion is king of the jungle. Jesus Christ is the king in Matthew. He's the Son of Man in Luke. That's the image of a man. He's the suffering servant in Mark. Ox, the Son of God. The eagle in John. There's a connection to God's promise, God's judgment, God's worship, and God's gospel here with these faces. And you see the same imagery in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 4 and 5. Notice their appearance. He first sees these creatures. He compares them to fiery amber or molten metal in verse 4, but he watches them closely. He sees them to sparkling bronze, verse 7, burning coals of fire, lamps, lightning, bright fire. A lot of fire going on here. He literally ran out of words to describe these pictures he was seeing. You literally see, though, a picture of fire was God's holiness, God's judgment portrayed by this cherubim. In life, the life of these creatures came from the Spirit of God within the cloud and enabled them to move like lightning. Their movements even look like flashes of lightning, according to verse 14. Through these cherubim, we see God's omnificence. That means that He is unlimited in creative power. That's what that word means. He is omnipotent. He is unlimited in His creative power. We see that represented there. But not only am I seeing through Christ God's omnipotence, we look at it in Colossians on Sunday night that Christ created, but we see also God's omniscience. He's all-knowing. Look at the wheels. The wheels driving the chariot. He's building upon this imagery. He looks at the wings. It gives this thing, this fiery chariot wings to fly with the cherubim. Then we see the wheels driving this thing. Notice the work of the wheels. I beheld the living creatures, verse 15, one wheel, and it's the color of a beryl or chrysolite. It's a yellow gold or a greenish yellow precious stone. So picture that in your mind. The wheels connect the chariot with the earth. And a second wheel is inserted inside the wheel at right angles. That's how it's described here. Their appearance and their work as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Verse 16. The intersecting wheels enable them to move any direction instantly without having to turn. Moves like a flash of lightning. So make your imagination's going wild looking at that. But notice the rims of these wheels. It says in verse 18, as for their rings, that can be translated as rims, the rims of the wheels, full of eyes round about them. The all-knowing God who sees everything. What an awesome picture here, the providence of God, always at work, intricately designed, never wrong, never late. The Spirit of the Lord was in the wheels of the living creatures moved in whatever direction the wheels turned. It could lift up from earth and it could land by the wings of the cherubim, the eyes on the rims, the omniscience of God, seeing and knowing everything. So I'm not only acknowledging God's control, but I'm seeing Christ's control above the circumstances, because all-sufficient power of God and His omnipotence and God's omniscience, how He can see it all. He's all-seeing. He knows all. That gives number three. This next sub-point. See God's omnipresence. Look at verse 20 through 22 to 25. He builds upon this idea with the wheels. And in verse 19, by the way, the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, the living creatures are lifted up from the earth, the wheels are lifted up. Look at verse 22 to 24. The likeness of the firmament. Firmament can be also translated as the platform of the chariot. The head, it was the color of a terrible crystal. Glass. Crystal almost looks like ice. Think about this. And it says the we get the total picture now. A heavenly, fiery chariot with four interlocking wheels moving quickly from place to place at the direction of the Lord and the speed of lightning. Fiery chariots. Now this is shooting at the dark, but the fiery chariots that brought Elijah to heaven from earth, would it have looked like this? I don't know. Notice the sound of this chariot. It says in verse 24, the noise of great waters coming together. You ever been to a place where you hear all the noise of waters coming together, or the sound of a great army marching? Now notice the voice of the Lord. It says, verse 25, there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, and they stood and they let down their wings. They stopped. The voice was God's voice. Don't that remind you of Revelation chapter 1, verse 15? His voice was as the sound of many waters. The wheels connected to the chariot symbolize the omnipresence of God everywhere at all times. Ezekiel was beholding a representation of the providence of God as He works in this world. But it doesn't stop there. We see His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence. The fact that He's all creator, He knows all, He sees all. But we also see God's omnipotence, His all-powerful. The throne above the chariot. There's a likeness of a throne. There in verse 26. As the appearance of a sapphire stone. Sapphire is a beautiful color of blue. Not too beautiful, because it reminds me of Duke blue. Sapphire. And flashes of fire within it. Once again, it's the holiness of God. The throne symbolizes authority and power. Whenever you see thrones in Scripture, it's authority and power. God's complete authority and power. But notice this in verse 26, the appearance of a man above upon it. This description suggests Ezekiel saw a fiery brightness that had a human shape, which he knew to be the living and personal. John picks up on the imagery there in Revelation. Remember the sea of glass before the throne of God. There in Revelation 4 and 5. Study Revelation 4 and 5 and you can compare a lot of the imagery, because it's consistent throughout the Bible. They did not have the vocabulary to describe what they're seeing, so they're doing it the best they can to paint a picture for us. Like I said, these pictures don't do us justice, but we can put this together in our minds and think about it. We see a fiery chariot come to fruition. And I thought of John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We cannot see God and live, because He's holy, I'm sinful, but we can see Christ. He sees Christ in us. This is before He redeemed, did His redemptive work, but this is a pre-incarnate picture of Christ throughout the Old Testament when there was a call. I wonder, when Jesus called Peter and John, James and John, said, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. Man, Ezekiel got a fiery chariot. I'm just kidding. You'll think about that later. But This suggests Ezekiel did not see God, but certain likenesses and appearance, the character and attributes of the majesty and sovereignty of God. Whenever God wanted to reveal Himself, it's through the God-man, Jesus Christ. I personally believe the man on the throne here was Jesus Christ. He appears again to Ezekiel in chapter 8, verse 2. He appears again to measure the new temple in Jerusalem in chapter 40, verse 3. And this fits the same description that John sees in John chapter 1. But I like this too. Look at verse 28. Verse 27 real quick. The appearance of his loins, appearance of fire and brightness round about. Same thing John saw in Revelation 1. But notice verse 28, the appearance of the bow, the rainbow in the cloud. Notice the rainbow. I'm so sick and tired of the last month of how a group of people in this country has hijacked the beautiful symbol of God's promise and used it for their agenda. The rainbow shows that the God of all majesty and power is also the God of promise and the God of grace, who is ever mindful and ever faithful to His covenant. He sealed the covenant with Noah with a rainbow. The rainbow represented His covenant grace, which went to Noah, which went to Moses, which went to David, which went to Jeremiah, you know, all the way to Jesus Christ, the new covenant. In His wrath, God remembers mercy. You ever thought about that after a bad storm and the sun comes out and you see a beautiful rainbow? Don't that remind you of God's mercy in the midst of judgment? Don't that remind you of God's grace in the midst of judgment? That's what it means. Noah saw the rainbow after the storm in Genesis 9. John saw the rainbow before the storm in Revelation 4. Ezekiel saw it over the storm and in control of the storm. Ezekiel could not have seen God directly or he would have died. But seeing His glory in Babylon and Christ on the throne assured him that God had not deserted His people in exile. He was still in control and was able to handle every situation that came their way, even though we feel like we can't. In His marvelous providence, He moves amongst the affairs of nations and works out His plan. Ezekiel had seen the glory of God here. How can I surrender control to the Lord in my life? See Christ's control above the circumstances, not only seeing God's control in the midst of circumstances. Number three, we got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit here in this chapter. Number three, trust the Holy Spirit's control throughout the circumstances, whether good or bad, whatever circumstances in life. For Ezekiel, it was the storm of being in exile. For us, I don't know what it is. When we're doing ministry, there's good times, there's bad times, there's seasons of lean, seasons of plenty. There's everything going on in ministry. But we have to acknowledge His control in the midst of circumstances, see Christ's control above the circumstances, and trust Holy Spirit's control throughout the circumstances. But this is what really grabbed me here in this chapter. Here in verse 12, verse 20, verse 21. Notice what it says. And they went everyone straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. They turned not when they went. That's talking about the cherubim. Verse 20 talks about the wheels. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, they went. When those stood. When those were lifted up, the wheels were lifted up, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Holy Spirit. When the Spirit moved, the cherubim went. There in verse 12. And when the Spirit moved, the wheels went. Their face connected in a square so they could fly straight forward without turning. They went where the Spirit led them and wanted them to go. The same holds true for the wheels. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. I thought about this application. When I'm in ministry, when you're in ministry, as a church, as a people, as Christians, as believers, we cannot manufacture, we cannot manipulate, or we cannot control the Holy Spirit of God. I look around our country today, and it really, really bothers me. It bothers me more and more the older I get. Good churches, good people, void of the Spirit of God. Because we manufacture things, we manipulate things, we try to control things. We don't allow the Spirit to have free reign because we don't pray. The Spirit works when we pray. The Spirit's going to work where He's going to work. We do this so much in our circumstances thinking we're in control, but what happens is we fail to surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We resort to gimmicks and manipulation. We quit praying. We grieve the Spirit. We quench Him. But we must yield to Him daily. We must trust Him to do His work in hearts. Goes back to what I was talking about. My ministry as the pastor. I preach the Word. I feed the people the Word of God. But what you do with that Word is between you and the Lord, and the Holy Spirit convicting you, I can only pray for you. That's all I can do. I can't make you accept it. I can't make anybody accept the Word of God. But I must see His glory and worship Him and allow the Spirit to work in His way. Here's what happens in our never-ending pursuit of numbers and things. We resort to manipulation and gimmicks and things. We start to see what the world sees, and the world doesn't define things like the church and the Bible does. Remember, we can never manufacture, manipulate, or control the Holy Spirit of God. We must allow Him to work in our church. We must allow Him to work in each and every heart. Every Sunday you get up, before you come to church, please pray. Pray for me, but pray that the Holy Spirit works through me. Pray the Holy Spirit works through our people. Pray the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and fills us. Because at the end of the day, and we'll talk about this on Sunday night, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's nothing we do on our own. It's the Holy Spirit at work. And I think many times Baptists kind of shy away from the Holy Spirit because we don't be afraid of being Pentecostal. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the fact that we must depend on the Lord, on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I must see His glory. I must worship Him. Allow Him to work this way. So, look at verse 28. Here's my application. After Ezekiel acknowledged God's control in the midst of circumstances, saw Christ's control above the circumstances, and trusted in the Holy Spirit's control throughout the circumstances, what did he do? He recognized the Lord in all His sovereignty. He allowed Him to be in control. We in application must recognize the Lord in all His sovereignty in three ways. Notice what he does. Verse 28, we see the rainbow. The last part of 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He tells us all that. He paints us a picture of what he saw. And in verse 28, he tells us what it is. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. That's the first thing we should do. See the Lord in all His glory. Should always look up in everything we do. Whether it's Bible school, Awana, Good News Club, youth group, nursery, whatever ministry we're doing around here, whenever we're serving the community, we should always look up. Who are we doing it for? Are we doing it for this person? Are we doing it for Christ and His glory, to see Christ lifted up. To see when He's lifted up, He draws all men to Himself. Focus on Him. Look up. Behold the glory of the Lord in everything. Good and bad. You know, you can find the glory of God in bad things too. If we just got to try a little harder. Second application. Notice what he does. He sees the glory of the Lord. Now, we might not see it as a burning bush or a fiery chariot. We may see it in the simple things of life. The glory of God. I'll give you an example. One of my favorite spots in all the world is Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee. There's a battlefield up there. I can go up there and look off that battlefield and see the entire city of Chattanooga. I've been there. I've lost count of how many times I've been on top of that mountain. That's where God dealt with me to preach. He didn't come to me in a fiery whatnot. I just saw His beauty. And you see His beauty over all creation, you're going, man, it's the glory of God. That's just one example. Maybe you're, whatever it is, you could be fishing and see the beauty of God in the lake or just in His creation, or just anything. We must see the glory, God in His glory. But when that happens he says he falls on his face. He worships Him. Worship the Lord. That's the contrast of worshiping idols. What happens is we don't surrender the Lord because we've got an idol in our life. And until that idol's removed and we give God His proper worth, we won't ever worship Him. So we got to worship the Lord. When Ezekiel realized he was beholding the glory of God, I mean, at first I could see him being kind of concerned, like, this doesn't happen to me every day. A cloud doesn't come, and this big fiery chariot comes out, and I'm trying to describe the things building and building and building. It's coming at me, unfolding fire. What is it? It's the glory of God. I see Jesus Christ. I see the Son of God. I'm going to fall down my face. I'm going to worship Him. When we see the glory of God, we worship Him. Awesome fear, worshiping Him. And then we're in a mind state. So we can do the third application. Listen to His voice. I heard a voice of one that spake. That leads us into chapter 2, and we see where God calls Ezekiel to the ministry. for His particular purpose. And every one of you, every one of us, we all have a unique ministry, whether it's in the church. Not everybody's going to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be a missionary. But the world's our mission field and our community's our mission field. What we serve in the church is, and we're all gifted to those ends. There's several of you that can do things that I can't do. And we're all used of the body of Christ. And we listen to His voice. God, speak to me. Tell me what you want me to do in this season of my life. We hear His voice, and that's where the call comes from. And I love to see it when people know they got a call from God and they serve and awesome things happen. If we ever to have a view of the holiness and majesty of our God, once we see how awesome He is, we have more of a burden for the lost. We have more of a burden for the things He has a burden for. When facing the challenge of ministry, our first challenge is to always stay surrendered to the control of the Lord.